5 this morning is where we're going to be. Going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 5. Let me give you another announcement while you're getting there to Hebrews chapter number 5. Next Sunday night, Brother Carlos Stowers is going to be with us. He's going to be in the area picking up Christmas boxes for the kids there in Mexico. And I'm thankful one of the families in our church just took that project on. And we've got Christmas boxes for him. He'll be coming to pick those up next Sunday night, and he'll be preaching for us next Sunday night. I know many of you know him, and he is one of our missionaries, and we're excited, or I'm excited. It's been a few years since he's been here. COVID and everything, I think it's probably been 4 or 5 years, but looking forward to seeing him next Sunday night. Hebrews chapter 5, I hope you've gotten your place. If you have, and if you're physically able, if you'll stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. Will allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. Hebrews chapter number 5, let's begin in verse number 1. If you'll remember, we left off in chapter number 4, and we've been speaking about the matter of resting well. Rest well. And we gave 3 different messages on that. We ended a couple Sundays ago in chapter number 4, verses 14 through 16. And we said that we can rest well because of the sureness of our salvation, because of the touch of His throne, and because of the preeminence of His priesthood. Well, chapter 5 continues that thought about His priesthood. And by the way, it's going to continue all the way up through chapter number 8. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant." Aren't you thankful for that? "And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And I want to bring you a message this morning. Really, we're going to focus our attention on verses 7, 8, and 9 this morning. But I want to bring you a message. If you have a bulletin, you have the outline there on the back. A message entitled, "Do you have a signed copy?" Do you have a signed copy? How many of you have a book that is signed by the author that means a whole lot to you? Any of you? Several of you? I have a book in my office that is signed by a preacher. If I mentioned his name, probably most of you would know him. And I am thankful for that book. Very thankful for that book. But I have a signed copy of something else that is so much more valuable. I have a signed copy of eternal salvation. Do you have that this morning? We're going to look at that today, and I pray if you don't, I pray that you'll settle that before you leave today. We mentioned this last night. There are a lot of things we can do in our lives, a lot of things that are fun and enjoyable, a lot of things that maybe aren't so fun and enjoyable. But here's the truth. When we leave this life, only one thing matters. Only one thing matters. And that is if we're prepared for eternity. And that is if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've been born again, if we've been bought by the blood of Christ. If you don't know that today, why would you wait? Why would you keep putting that off? I look around, most of you are just, you're regular folks, you're here. Why would you put that off any longer? Settle that today. Do you have a signed copy? Father, help us today. Remind us of these truths, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. As we said, Hebrews 5 continues the thought of Christ's priesthood. As again, we are confronted with the truth, or really the comparison, if you will, of the shadow versus the substance. Jesus Christ was closely connected with Aaron's priesthood. However, he did not come from the line of Aaron. He did not come from the line of Levi. He came from the line of Judah. He was a priest after, the Bible says, after the order of Melchizedek, speaking of his position as priest and king. The Bible says in Psalm 110, verse number 4, by the way, the same passage that verse number 6 is referencing, Psalm 110, verse number 4, the Bible says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so the substance is always greater than the shadow. The royal priest, the king priest, Jesus Christ, as the preeminent great high priest, the substance is better than the shadow. Everything that Levi did and the line, the Aaronic line that came through the tribe of Levi, everything they did was ordained of God and it was good and it was right, but the substance is better than the shadow. Jesus Christ is greater than all of those sacrifices that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. They were just a shadow, a picture pointing to the great sacrifice that would come one day. But just by way of introduction, real quickly this morning, I want us to look here in verses 1 through 4, and I want us just to see some characteristics of the high priest. This really isn't our focus this morning, but I do want us to see this. I just don't want us to pass over it. We see, first of all, in verse number 1 and also in verses 4 through 6, we see the calling of the priest. The calling of the priest. The Bible says that a priest did not take this position of his own free will. Now, that did happen. Remember when the kingdom was divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? The Bible says that Jeroboam, King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, the Bible says that he made priests of the lowest people, the common people, people that should not have been in the office of the priest, he made them to be priests. But no man took that office. It was ordained by God. Verse number 1, he says, "For every high priest, taken from among men is ordained." And then in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And so, first of all, we see the calling. It's a God-ordained calling. It was a God-ordained choosing, called by God for men. They were called by God to stand on behalf of men as a representative to God for the nation of Israel. John 8 in verse number 54, Jesus said, He said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." And that is a reference to verse number 4. "And no man taketh this honor." So we see his calling, we see his compassion. We see the compassion of the high priest. The high priest was supposed to have compassion on the people. Now here's the wonderful thing. Jesus Christ has that same compassion, but it's a holy compassion. You see, he doesn't overlook things that maybe a fleshly priest would have overlooked because of his emotions being drawn to maybe overlook something that he shouldn't have overlooked. Jesus is a million times more compassionate, but it's a holy compassion. And he says there in verse number 2, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant?" Really, this goes back to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," verse 15, "for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He knows what we go through. And so we see his calling, we see his compassion. He had compassion on their ignorance and on their infirmities because he identifies. He was flesh, he was man. By the way, look back at chapter number 2 real quickly. And we referenced this verse a couple of weeks ago, chapter 2, verse number 17, because it ties in with his priesthood. It ties in with chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." He did not take on the nature of angels. He took on the nature of man. Why? Why did God do that? Why did he take on the nature of man instead of the nature of angels? Well, it tells us that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people so that he could feel what we have felt. So he could, by the way, much more than that as well, so he could fulfill what God required to be fulfilled. And what God required was perfection. And no man had ever been perfect. No man will ever be perfect. The only man that was ever perfect was Jesus Christ. But we see His calling, His compassion, we see His consecration. We're not going to take time, but Leviticus chapter 8 and really several chapters there in Leviticus speak about the consecration of the priests. They were set apart. The sacrifices were made for them. They were to be cleansed. They were to be separated. They were consecrated. And then finally we see His commission. We see His calling, His compassion, His consecration, His commission. His commission, verses 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And the wonderful thing about Christ is not only did He offer it, He was the offering. Not only was He the priest that was offering it, He was the very sacrifice in verse 3. And by reason hereof, He ought, as for the people, so also for Himself, to offer for sins. When the priest went in, he was offering for the people, but he was also offering for himself. And that's what verse 3 is speaking of. He wasn't just going in and offering for the people. But see, that was the difference. That's where the rub and that's where the difference comes in. Jesus Christ didn't have to offer for Himself, but He did offer Himself. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for His sins. He was the sacrifice for sin because He had never sinned. And so we see some characteristics of the high priest. And in all these characteristics, Jesus Christ is better because He was the perfect man. He was the God-man. He represents man perfectly to God, and He represents God perfectly to man. By the way, let's look real quickly. Would you look at chapter number 10? Hebrews chapter number 10. Just a couple of verses here. Look at verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second," speaking about the covenant, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Notice this. Once for all. You know, the priests, they had to constantly go in, didn't they? They had to constantly go in the Holy of Holies. They had to go into the Holiest of Holies. And they did that every year. They offered sacrifices every day. They didn't go into the Holiest of Holies every day, but they had to offer sacrifices every day. They would bring the sin offering. They would bring the drink offering. They would bring all of these different offerings, and they did it frequently. Jesus Christ did it once. The Bible says that He died and He sacrificed Himself and He gave Himself once. He doesn't have to do it again. He's paid the price. He's done everything that is needed for someone to be saved. But I want us to look here in Hebrews 5. I want us to focus our attention on verses 7, 8, 9 this morning. And I wanted to ask us again, do you have a signed copy? And number one this morning, if you have a bulletin, even if you don't, let me give you these three truths that we find in these three verses. This eternal salvation, the Bible says in verse number 9, and being made perfect. Now, by the way, He was already perfect. The idea that is that He fulfilled everything that God demanded. He died on the cross of Calvary as a perfect man because He had fulfilled God's demand of perfection. And He died so that we could partake of the same. He shed His perfect blood, His sinless blood, so that that blood could wash away my sins. And so when the Bible says there, and being made perfect, that doesn't mean He had to be made perfect. He was already perfect. It's speaking of the fact that He fulfilled everything that God demanded from Him, and really from us. The Bible says He became the author of what? Eternal salvation. You have a signed copy? Are you saved? Do you have eternal salvation this morning? Do you know without a doubt, without any hesitation, that if death were to take you today, that heaven would be your home? Do you know that? And if there's any doubt, there doesn't have to be doubt. Because the Bible says that He has given us this truth so that we may know that we have eternal life. That we know we have everlasting life. And by the way, eternal, we know what eternal means. Eternal. Everlasting. Forever. Not today and then tomorrow I lose it. Not tomorrow I have it and then the next day I lose it. Not maybe this month I have it, but in December I lose it. No, eternal is eternal. Everlasting is everlasting. Forever is forever. Is God true? Let God be true and every man a liar. Is God true? Yes, He is. And if He says we can have everlasting life and everlasting salvation, then we can have that. We don't need to doubt that. We don't need to guess about it because God has given us the way. He's given us the truth. By the way, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. Do you have a signed copy? Do you have eternal salvation this morning? We see, first of all, that this eternal salvation was authored by the submissive servant. It was authored by the submissive servant. The Bible says in verse number 7, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, we've just come out of verses 1 through 6, really verses 5 and 6, but verse 6 is speaking about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, we're going to speak about that as we go further into chapter 6, 7, and 8. We'll speak about the order of Melchizedek. But it says, who, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he lived on the earth, when God became man, when he took upon him the form of a man, Emmanuel, it said, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We see, number one, that this eternal salvation was authored by the submissive servant. There's much confusion and misinterpretation regarding really these three verses right here. And I didn't want to pass over them. I wanted to go head on with them because we didn't know what it means. There's a lot of misunderstanding and confusion. There are a lot of people who think that this passage says that Jesus Christ was afraid to die, that he was afraid to go to the cross. That's not what this passage teaches at all. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Bible says that's why he came. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8, it says, let this mind be in you. You know the passage, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was authored by the submissive servant. I want you to take your Bibles, hold your place here in Hebrews 5, and go with me to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I will freely admit, I don't know that I completely understand the fullness of really verse number 7. Because I don't understand the fullness of how much God hates sin. Because I'm infinite, He's finite. But that's not true, is it? Let's flip those. I'm finite, He's infinite. Okay? And I can't stand here today and say that I completely and totally grasp everything in verse number 7. But I do know this. I know that it is not teaching us that he feared to go to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ probably fought the most bloody battle that has ever been fought in all of history. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe when Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, I believe that all the forces of hell were brought to bear against him. Look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39. It says, and he came out. Remember, they've had what we would call the Lord's Supper. They've come out to the Mount of Olives. They've sang a song and Christ is going to pray. The Bible says, and he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. We're very familiar with verse number 44, where the Bible says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. What was he in agony over? What was he praying so earnestly about? Take your Bibles and go a little bit further to the left to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. By the way, we know when someone is sweating great drops of blood, that is an indication of a number of things, but it is an indication of great stress and, as he said, great agony upon a human's body. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 36, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Notice this. Notice verse 38. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." I believe that Christ's agony was a result of the bitter cup that was coming. The fact that he was going to take, here is holy God getting ready to take the sin of all mankind in his own body. I believe the agony was the bitter cup. I believe the agony, the sorrow is not that he's going to die, not that he's going to die for mankind. That's why he came. But the fact that he's getting ready to take the sin of the world on his body. And in the midst of all of that, the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. And the Bible says here, coming directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto what?" What's the word there? Death. You know what I believe Christ, or what is being said in Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 7. Notice this. Go back to Hebrews 5 if you would. I believe that his agony was brought on by the impending taking on the sin of mankind. But I believe the reference to death in verse number 7 speaks of his desire not to die in the Garden of Gethsemane before he could get to the cross of Calvary and be lifted up and fulfill the prophecy that he would be lifted up. And the Bible says in John 12, verse number 32, it says, Christ says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Speaking of the death which he would die. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. I believe the death in verse number 7 is a reference to the fact that he is praying and he's asking God, don't let me die here. Look at it. Look at verse 7. When he had offered, who in the days of his flesh, I believe this is a reference of when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Okay, who is he praying to? He's praying to the Father, who's able to save him from death. And then notice the next phrase. And was what? Heard. Okay, if he was heard, and this is a reference to Calvary, he would have never gone to Calvary. If the Bible says that the Father heard him and that he didn't die, then what was Calvary all about? You see, I believe verse 7 is not saying that Christ was afraid. By the way, in that last phrase of verse 7, when it says that he feared, that is a simple reference to the fact that he had reverence to the Father. Now, look at it. It says, and was heard in that he feared. We preach about the fear of the Lord all the time. What is the fear of the Lord? It is a reverential trust of God Almighty. That's what he's speaking of here. He feared the Father. He had a reverential trust of the Father. And he's praying to the Father. And he's crying. And he's weeping. And the Bible says here, great tears. And he was praying to the one that was able to save him from death. I believe, now you can disagree with me on this and that's okay, but I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane that the devil wanted to take Christ out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because if he never got to the cross of Calvary, you and I would be in trouble. We would never have a way to heaven. And so there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying and he is weeping and he is sweating great drops of blood. Why? I believe because he didn't want to die in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, eternal salvation was authored by a submissive servant who set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and to die on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because that was the only way we could make it. He never feared the cross. I believe there was agony, and there may be some who disagree with me on this, but I do believe there was agony in the thought of taking the sin of all mankind on his body. But that's why he came. He came to take it. And by the way, he said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. Nobody took it from him. He said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. Speaking of his life. Number one, eternal salvation was offered by the submissive servant. The Bible says in Psalm 19, before we go on to number two, the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse number 9, in the book of Timothy, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a difference between the fear that we have for God, which is a reverential trust, and just being afraid. God doesn't give us that spirit. But God does call us to have reverence for Him. God does call us. I've used this illustration many, many times. I feared my dad, but I wasn't afraid of him. You know, that makes sense? I feared my dad when I did wrong. In a sense, maybe I was afraid then. But I feared him because I knew I had reverence and I had honor for his position. I feared him, but I wasn't afraid of him. I lived in a home with him for probably 22 years. I wasn't afraid of him, but I had reverence for him. There's a difference. And God said he hasn't given us the spirit of being afraid of having that evil kind of fear, but that we should have reverential trust. And the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is what? Clean. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, the Bible says. And so in Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 7, when it speaks about the fact, or it uses that word fear, some people take that and say, oh, he was afraid. He was afraid to go to the cross. He was afraid to die for mankind. The phrase here is speaking of his reverence to the Father, because the Bible says he is praying. He has strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. He had reverence for the Father, and the Father heard him. So number one, this eternal salvation was authored by the submissive servant. Number two, it was authored by the suffering son. Authored by the submissive servant. It was authored by the suffering son. Look at verse number 8. And again, we don't comprehend totally verses 7, 8, and 9 because we don't comprehend God's hatred for sin and we don't comprehend what he really went through when he died for us. We don't comprehend the suffering that he took in his physical body. We don't understand the persecution that he took, the beatings that he took, the crown of thorns. We don't understand the physical suffering, the emotional suffering that he took for us as mankind. And the Bible says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It was authored by the suffering son. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the pain. He suffered the torture. He suffered the fear. He suffered the hopeless terror that will be the portion of the unbeliever in the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as the voices of the damned cry out for mercy. He took that for us. Does that ever stir us? I've known that forever. I've heard that since I was a child. I'm saved. I'm headed to heaven. It ought to stir us. It to think about the price that someone would pay for really, and I speak of myself, the price that would be paid for a bunch of worthless objects. We could do nothing for Him. We had no value to give Him. Hey, hold your place here. Go to Isaiah. Would you go to Isaiah 53? Number one, this eternal salvation was authored by the submissive servant. It was authored by the suffering Son. The one who took my place. The one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah chapter number 53, the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Notice this. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord hath laid on him not the iniquity of some of us, but the iniquity of all of us, the Bible says. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." You know what? It'd be real good sometimes if we just keep our mouths shut. We open our mouths way too much. "Well, Pastor, I had a right to open my mouth. Did you hear what she said to me? Did you hear what he said to me? Did you hear? Do you know?" Yes, you do. We all do. You know what they were doing to Christ? You know what they said about Christ? The false witnesses that came against Christ? The betrayal that happened to Christ? And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. He did not spew out revenge. Even though the Bible says when he spoke in the garden, the soldiers fell back. That's how powerful his words are. When he just opened his mouth and spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas came and brought the soldiers fell back. But when he's standing before his accusers, the Bible says he never opened his mouth. And I'm going to tell you what, I personally need to learn to keep my mouth shut a little bit more. All of us need to learn to close our mouths a little bit more. If Jesus Christ could stand and keep his mouth shut because he's going to the cross of Calvary, by the way, that's perfect evidence he wasn't afraid to go to the cross, because he had plenty of evidence that he was innocent. By the way, Pilate knew he was innocent. Pilate knew that the man had done nothing. By the way, the thief on the cross knew the exact thing as well. But the Bible says he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb. You know, here's the truth tonight. Or this morning, excuse me. Everything that rolls through our heads doesn't have to come out our mouths. By the way, I would say most of what rolls through our heads shouldn't come out of our mouths. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I don't know that it has ever pleased me to discipline my children. I know it's right. And I know if I'm going to please the Father, I have to do it. I have to be obedient to Him. But I don't know that I've ever taken pleasure in it. The Bible said it pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? Because the Father knew. And by the way, here's the thing. The Father, the Son, they're one. Don't ever forget that. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they're one. And it said it pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Eternal salvation was authored by the submissive servant. It was authored by the suffering son. And I get it. We don't comprehend it all because we're finite individuals. But dear friend this morning, dear church family, he suffered all for us. He took it all. He took the beatings. He took the mockeries. He took the pain. He took the spitting in his face. He took the crown of thorns on his head. He took the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He took the sin of all. Hey, we can talk about how painful it was in his body, but the worst part was the fact that he took all of our sin. That's the bitter cup. And he took all that for us. Do you have a signed copy? Eternal salvation was authored by the submissive servant, by the suffering son. Then finally, back in Hebrews chapter number 5, it was authored by the sinless Savior. The Bible says in verse number 9, in being made perfect, sinless, perfect, precious. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18 that we are redeemed by His precious blood. By His precious blood. Why is it precious? Because it's pure. It's clean. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go to Romans 3. We're going to end here this morning. Romans chapter number 3. By the way, we'll speak, as I said a moment ago, we'll speak of Melchizedek more as we go through these chapters, speaking about his priesthood. But Melchizedek greeted Abraham after his slaughter of the kings in Genesis chapter 14. And likewise, God the Father greeted the conquering Son, the conquering servant, the conquering Savior. He greeted him and welcomed him as the royal priest. You're in Romans 3, but verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 5, we read it a little in our introduction. It says, he finishes this passage, this context. It says, called of God, and that word called there means saluted. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek greeted Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, and God the Father greeted the royal priest, the Melchizedek, the son, the servant, the Savior, when he had conquered death, hell, and the grave. What a picture there. Romans chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse 21. It was authored by the submissive servant, by the suffering son. It was authored by the sinless Savior. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short, that perfection, that measuring stick, that only Jesus Christ could ever reach. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a sacrifice, a substitute through faith in His what? Hey, I ask us, do you have a signed copy? You know what it's signed with? Signed with His blood. Eternal salvation is signed. That signed copy is signed with His blood. And the Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. By the way, we can talk about His sufferings, but I don't get saved because of His sufferings. I get saved because of His blood. I get saved because of that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We spoke about this last night. God is just. He is full of justice. He is righteous. He is holy. He is completely just. So how does He let us into heaven? Because He has a justifier. He has the one who came and died. And in His righteousness, and because of His righteousness, we are clothed with His righteousness at the moment of salvation. And now I am righteous. Not because of my own good works, but because of His righteousness. Now I am righteous, so God, in His justice, now can let me into heaven. Because the justifier came to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It is authored by the submissive servant. It is authored by the suffering son. It is authored by the sinless Savior. He says in Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, Pastor, what does it mean to obey him? Can I read you two verses and we'll be done? John chapter number 6, verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You know what the work of God is? Anybody know? It's belief. It's faith. He says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus said, this is the work. You're worried about works? You're worried about trying to figure out what works you can do to get yourself to the Father or to gain some merit with the Father? He said, I'll tell you the work that God accepts. And here's the work. It's if you believe in the one that the Father sent. Who did the Father send? He sent the Son. Do you have a signed copy? It's authored by a submissive servant. It's authored by a suffering son. And it's authored by the sinless Savior. Perfect. No sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible speaks who knew no sin. Never knew sin. But he took our sin on his body. We all have books. I have a book in my office, a signed copy. But you know what? When I'm dead and gone, it's going to mean nothing. My kids may take it and they may look at it and it's like, whatever. It's not going to mean nothing. But I have a book, metaphorically speaking, authored by the greatest author to ever live. And the book is called Eternal Salvation. And I have a signed copy of it because it was signed in His blood. And I received a signed copy on September the 9th, 1980. I received a signed copy of Eternal Salvation. Do you have a signed copy? If you don't, you could have a signed copy today, November the 6th, 2022. Why would you delay? Why would you wait? He offers it to all of us. The gift, the book, if you will, of eternal salvation, He offers it to all of us. He shed His blood for all. If you don't have it, would you receive it today? God, thank You for Your Word. God, thank You for the sacrifice that was made for us. Father, thank You for the love that You bestowed upon us in sending Christ to this earth to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. And Father, I'm thankful that He didn't die in the garden. Father, I'm thankful that the agony and the sorrow of heart, even unto death, as Christ said, Father, I'm thankful that He went to the cross of Calvary. And Father, we thank You for that today. And Father, I'm praying, Lord, if there's one here, maybe, Lord, I know everybody here today, but I don't know their hearts. And there may be individuals here, there may even possibly be members of our church, people whose names are on the roll and may have been on the roll for many years, who have never completely placed their faith and trust, their belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, may Your Holy Spirit convict. And Father, may Your Holy Spirit stir them, help them to move, help them to step out if that would be needed. And Father, we'll praise You for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're physically able, let me ask everyone to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's going to play. Listen, the invitation's already given. Believer, if you've got something in your heart you need to pray about, come. But the invitation, dear friend, is for you if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a signed copy this morning. Eternal salvation. There's only two destinations. It's either heaven or it's the lake of fire. That's where every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever been born and who will ever be born, those are the only two places where any of them will spend eternity. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for eternity this morning? The Bible says, in being made perfect, fulfilling all of the demands that God required, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. What are the works that He requires? He requires faith, belief in the one that He sent. That's Jesus Christ. We're not going to prolong the invitation, but believer, let me ask us, does that do anything for us? The truth of what He suffered for us? The truth that He would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, great drops of blood, speaking of the pressure and the agony, the sorrow that was upon Him, the Bible says, even unto death, and that He would still pray to be able to go to the cross of Calvary for us. Boy, it ought to move us to action. It ought to move us to live in a life that is holy. It ought to move us to live a life that is pleasing to the one who gave all for us. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the love that would send Your Son to this earth to take on the form of man so that He could go to the cross of Calvary and give His very life's blood so that we could have eternal salvation. Father, we praise You for it today. Father, we ask that You give us safety as we go to our homes, give us a restful afternoon. Father, I pray that You bring us back together tonight. As we look into Your Word one more time, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be strengthened. Help us to grow from Your Word. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.